I wonder how many of us have ever done mission work. Don't raise your hand, but the fact is, I'm fairly sure that among most active congregations of the Lord's church, there is a surprising number of people who have, on some level, been involved in some kind of mission work. I can remember when I was in college at Alabama Christian College way back in 1900, none of your business. It was not unusual for us to have campaign trips scheduled for either the chorus or various groups that would get together and go into a community somewhere and spend a weekend knocking on doors and setting up Bible studies and so forth. A lot of those kind of opportunities come along. It's not unusual at all for us to receive an appeal from some individual in one of the local congregations in the area who's going on a campaign trip to some foreign country, and they're wanting some support or some help in going on that trip. We've had several occasions, even from within this congregation, where we've had folks going to Tanzania and to Mexico and so forth. I was really blessed to be able to spend a couple of years when I was just a kid in the mission field in Cameroon, West Africa. And for the last 40 years, I've gone to Mexico, I don't know how many times, to visit and encourage and check on the work that I've been involved in. A long time, since 1979. And this congregation has had a part in for the last 29 years or so. So mission work, in a broad general sense, is a fairly common thing. I wonder, though, if we haven't at least sometimes used occasions to go on trips or campaigns or things like that as maybe sort of a band-aid to help us feel better about ourselves and spend a weekend, you know, somewhere door knocking and feel like you've done your duty in mission work for the Lord. I'm fairly sure that when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he had something more in mind than just a quick trip every year or two. I think maybe one of the things that we fail in is in having a mission-minded approach or a mission mindset. In fact, I'm not so sure that all of the terminology we've got is even healthy toward promoting the right kind of activity that pleases God in the matter of spreading the gospel. Because I'm fairly sure that when we hear the term the Great Commission, or when we hear the words mission work or mission trip, we may be thinking of some special occasion that is maybe not a part of our regular routine. And I'm thinking that maybe the Great Commission and the Lord's idea of spreading the gospel is to be more of a regular daily mindset with us than just taking a special trip ever so often. Tonight, I want us to entertain the subject of witnesses. And this is going to be a lesson on the Great Commission. There are several things that I want to share with you, and this may not be the most well-organized study you've ever had a part in, but we'll try to cover some important points and observe some things that maybe will be helpful to us in trying to improve our attitude toward and our mindset about the Great Commission and spreading the gospel. The title does not come by accident. The word witness, or some form of the word witness, in the King James translation of the New Testament occurs more than 92 times. Now, I'll admit that a few of those times are in the phrase false witness or something like that, but a surprising number of those occurrences have to do with the principle of being a witness for the sake of Christ. In fact, the matter of being witnesses, as we're going to see in just a few minutes, is a really important part of the Great Commission as Jesus gave it to his disciples just before he ascended back to heaven. Some form of the word witness occurs in the book of Acts, I believe, 21 or 22 times, if my count is correct. And almost every time it's used in the sense of being a witness for the Lord. Now, the word witness, we all know what the word witness means. A witness is one who can and does testify to the validity of something, and especially able to speak about something that they have seen or heard. And that's the word that Jesus used when he told his disciples that they would be his spokesman. He said, "You shall be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And so this matter of being witnesses for the Lord in the sense of the Great Commission is a really important thing. Now, I think that most of us would probably recall that we generally recognize the Great Commission as being recorded about three times in the New Testament. I want us to turn to the record and read each account of the Great Commission, and I'm going to go ahead and show my hand here and tell you that I believe the Great Commission is recorded in at least five places in the New Testament. So let's begin at the one that we probably are the most familiar with, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Actually, verse 16 is a good starting point here as we read this account of the Great Commission. "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated." Now, that's an interesting point there, because evidently this was a pre-arranged meeting. Jesus and his disciples had agreed to meet at a certain place, and so they proceeded to that mountain which Jesus had designated. Verse 17. "When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" We'll go next to the second one there, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Again, this is probably the other of the two most commonly recognized accounts of the Great Commission. Beginning at verse 15 in Mark chapter 16, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned.'" Now there follows there after that statement some things that had to do with that, some time-specific matters that the Lord said in explaining some signs that would follow those who have believed and, of course, are practicing these things. Those signs had to do with miraculous things, and so they are not applicable to us today. The Great Commission recorded there basically through verse 16. Now, go to the third one, Luke chapter 24, as I have it up there, beginning at verse 46. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 46. "And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things.'" You are witnesses to these things. Now, that's basically the big three. I want you to turn with me, though, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 21, at least in a very brief way, touches on the subject matter. John chapter 20, verse 21. "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you.'" I believe that's talking about the same kind of subject matter that Jesus has touched on in those other three accounts that we looked at. The sending out of the disciples. There's one more. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. "So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth.'" This idea of being the Lord's witnesses is the heart and soul of the Great Commission. We're not eyewitnesses, but we are able to testify and tell about that which we have learned, that which we know to be the truth. That's the matter of being witnesses for the Lord. Now, I want to tell you, I believe that some of our denominational friends have kind of put us in the shade on the matter of this witness deal. So much so, I'm afraid, that we've sort of shied away from that terminology because a lot of our denominational friends use it as a word which they mean to tell or to speak about that which we know to be the truth. And sometimes it the matter of giving your quote-unquote testimony. sometimes is brought into the practice of the worship services of denominational churches and so forth, and those kind of things can go into some places that could pose some difficulties. And so we've just kind of shied away from the very idea, and we've kind of gone to the point of regarding the word witness and witnessing in a negative way. But if we think about that term and what that term means in the way that the Lord used it, I think we'll see that it's a wholesome idea. The fact that we have the responsibility to be witnesses for the Lord. Now, whether that means taking someone aside on your lunch break at work and telling them about all the wonderful things about Christianity and the Lord and God's Word and what the Lord does in the life of a Christian, or whether we're talking about going and spending some time in a mission field and teaching and preaching to people who are desirous of hearing the gospel. However, you want to use the concept, we need to understand the fact that we are the Lord's witnesses. Now, as we get a little further into this study, I'd like for us to take a look at some common, some common misconceptions about the Great Commission. Now, I don't pretend to be able to cover all of the ground with this particular point, because there are a lot of things that people don't understand very well and some false ideas that some have had. But I believe these may cover some of the things that we hear the most often. Number one, I've heard people say, well, you know, the word commission is not even a Bible word. Why do we call it the Great Commission? Somebody says, well, yeah, it's in my Bible. It's right there over that paragraph above Matthew 28:16. Well, actually, that's not inspired. The paragraph headings are not really the inspired Word of God. Those were labels put there for the sake of convenience. But I'm here to tell you that the word commission is a Bible word. In Acts chapter 26, and I believe it's verse 12, where Paul is telling about his conversion, he said that he had received authority and commission from the high priest to go to certain places and to persecute the church, to try to stamp out this problem of Christianity. A commission means literally something that is turned over to you, or to turn over to someone to handle it. And Paul had been given the commission to go and persecute those who were following Jesus Christ. And so this idea that the word commission is not even a Bible word, and we don't need to be using the term Great Commission, That's a bunch of foolishness, because it is a commission. And if the concept of the Great Commission as we know it does not involve a charge that has been handed over to us to carry out, I don't know what it is. And then someone comes along and says, well, you know, that Great Commission stuff, that's just for preachers and church leaders. You know, we kind of wear that excuse out, don't we? Anything that's a little bit inconvenient to us as members of the body of Christ, something that maybe we don't want to do, or that involves a little more work than we're wanting to put into it, we say, well, that's what we pay a preacher for. We think, you know, elders are they ought to be the ones to do that. You know, the New Testament certainly does have some exclusive instruction. By that I mean instruction that is given exclusively to certain people. But the Great Commission does not fall into that category. The Great Commission was given to the disciples of Jesus. Disciples are followers. And all of those who are followers of Jesus have the responsibility of carrying out the Great Commission. Oh, somebody says, yeah, but you've got to be an expert to do it. No, that's not true. And I have that on very good authority. In fact, I want you to turn with me again back to Acts chapter 1. You remember that passage that we read there beginning in Acts chapter 1 verse 6? This is the disciples of the Lord that it's talking about after the resurrection of Jesus, just before he gives them the marching orders to preach and teach the gospel of the kingdom. And they ask the question, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Now, we've commented several times in our Bible class on Sunday morning about the lack of understanding on the part of the apostles and the followers of Jesus during his ministry, this misconception about the kingdom and Israel coming back to power and all of that. And we sometimes marvel that they didn't understand it any better than they did, especially at that early time. But now, the church is about to be established. This is just weeks before the church was established on the day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus. And they're still asking the question, are you about to establish and bring the kingdom of Israel back to power? You think, these are the guys that he sent out on the Great Commission? My point is, you don't have to be perfect in your knowledge and understanding of everything about God's Word and the church to be able to lead someone to Christ. You don't have to be an expert in order to carry out the Great Commission. You certainly don't need to be teaching things that are not true, but you don't have to have a knowledge of every single aspect of Christianity in order to be a good disciple maker. Number four, you can only fulfill the Great Commission by going overseas into a foreign country. It comes as a little bit of a surprise to most people that the word go in the Great Commission is not the prominent command. In fact, when Jesus said, go into all the world, it was an incidental word. Now, this may not mean much to you, but the word go in the text is, in the original Greek, an aorist participle. I know that sounds almost dangerous. The word literally, in fact, if you look it up in Young's literal translation of the New Testament, the Bible in Common English and some of the others, in fact, in my New American Standard translation, there is a footnote that says, it could read, having gone then, disciple all nations. In other words, the going is only limited by where people are who need to hear the gospel. And so it's not true at all to say that you can only carry out the Great Commission if you go into a foreign country or into a faraway land. Well, those faraway places need the gospel, and you have to go in order to get there. But you can be a disciple of Christ and make disciples of others by just simply going next door, going down the street, going within your own community. Not everybody has the opportunity to go long distances. Some do and don't take advantage of the opportunity, but some people won't ever be able to go into a foreign country. But that doesn't mean they're not able to carry out the Great Commission. Now, let me quickly run through a few points here from Matthew chapter 28 as we observe these four or five things from the Great Commission that will help us to be better witnesses. We're going to begin with verse 17. And first of all, in order to be a better witness, we need to be alert. Verse 17 says, after they went to that designated mountain, when they saw him, they were watching for Jesus. We need to be watching for opportunities. One of the reasons, one of the things that holds us back in being more productive in making disciples of others is that we're not alert. We're not looking for opportunities. We're not trying to find those in our everyday lives who will be recipients and who will be receptive to the gospel of Christ. Be alert. Number two, I would suggest that we need to be appreciative. It says there, when they saw him, verse 17, they worshiped him. They certainly appreciated who Jesus was. I believe one of the driving factors behind being a good witness for the Lord is the fact that we have experienced from God's hand the greatest blessings in the world. And one of the ways that we can show our appreciation for the kind of things that we talked about this morning is to share the good news with those around us. We need to be appreciative of how God has blessed us. We need to show our appreciation and our respect. Be alert. Be appreciative. Number three is be abased. It says that Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." One of the keys to being a good witness for the Lord is to recognize in true humble submission who He is versus who we are. Jesus has all authority. And one of the things, one of those things that needs to be a part of our message when we teach others is the great authority of the Lord to control and rule our lives and our responsibility of submitting to Him. Number four, from the phrase there where Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Number four is be apostolic. Now I got a confession I got to make here. Be apostolic. Kind of made that up. We need to be like the apostles, because when you read the book of Acts, the impression you get about the apostles is they were consumed with the responsibility of preaching and teaching Jesus Christ, even to the point of disregarding their own lives. And so that's what I mean when I say we've got to be apostolic. We need to be a little bit more in touch with our responsibility. There's a lot that goes on in our lives. A lot of things that are secular and worldly things, not worldly sinful, but things that have to do with functioning in this world. And we don't always spend as much time as we ought to in pursuing the matter of being more apostolic. And then number five is be assured. Jesus said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," or the end of the world, depending on your translation. Do we believe that? Is that possibly one of the things that keeps us from being better servants of God? We're not 100% convinced that the Lord is really with us and that He's really not only taking care of us, but He's watching us, and that we will one day give an account. The bottom line is we need to be better witnesses. We need to do a better job of spreading the gospel. Not entirely the fact that we need more missionaries and we need more activity in foreign countries, but we just need more of God's children to get on board with the idea of being witnesses for the Lord. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we sing this song to encourage you, invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.